We thank you that tonight, Lord, you're going to be with us. You're going to bless us. And Father, we just ask for your anointing from your Holy Spirit in each one of us. Fill us up, Lord. Let's start a little revival right here. That would be awesome, Father. Just start revival right here and just go out across the land, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Does anybody have any prayer requests? No, I guess everybody's prayed up. Praise the Lord. All right. What about testimonies? Sharing something? You know something? What I think we'll do? We do it here every morning. And possibly every now and then we could ask everybody to get a word from the Lord and bring it to the conference call. And then we discuss what God's showing us. You know, what God does in our prayer group here, we'll get a word and everybody will share it and it will make sense. It all ties in to what God wants us to know. Whether it be a warning or whether it be an encouragement or whatever, you know, God does that. And maybe we need to do that here and ask possibly everybody to get a word every now and then and bring it forth and let's just see what God wants us as an outreach all over this United States. See what God tells us, you know, encourages us and talks to us, because he does. He talks to us. He admonishes us. He tells us what he wants us to do. It's just awesome what he does in those morning prayer groups. So anyway, anybody got a testimony and would like to share it?
Hey, Michael, I'll share a testimony.
Okay.
Basically, last night at the we have like a local prayer meeting on Monday nights, and one of the brothers was praying for somebody he had met and was just praying for this guy, and you know, knew the guy was a believer, and he was just praying for him. Well, I happened to be with this brother today, and he runs into this guy, and it was just, I just saw God working, because this guy was on fire and wanted to ask. He had questions about the Holy Spirit, hearing from the Lord, a lot of different things. I mean, we just had this awesome conversation, and he was just open and hungry and wanting truth, and we ended up giving him a Sovereign God book and just speaking to him about, you know, just being led of the Spirit, and you know, how to be led of the Spirit, how to be, you know, just be fed in the Word, how to it was just an amazing conversation. This guy was so hungry, you know, as far as for truth, for the Word, you know, talking to him about just believing everything that's in the Bible. Nothing's passed away. Nothing's been thrown out, anything like that. Just believing the Word of God, walking in faith. And he was just eating it up. And it was just so exciting to see. You know, first of all, we prayed last night for this gentleman. We run into him. It was a God-appointed, you know, meeting. And this guy's heart was prepared, and the Lord did all the work. And it was, he opened the door. He put the desire, the hunger. It was pretty amazing. So I just want to give God the glory. We just got to pray, let him do it. And it was just an awesome answer to prayer. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen. It's awesome when God does that, isn't it? It's just amazing. Amen. Well, thank you, Tim. Anybody else? I'm going to give God the glory.
I'll say something real quick.
I was working on a machine
today, and I just brought it up, and it's got a computer on it, of course. And first, I'm trying to get this thing, the monitor's not coming on, and it's hooked up to two different computers, so I can look at either one, but it's not showing either one. I thought, okay, well, maybe this monitor is bad. I played with it, couldn't get it to work. And about that time, this guy walks up, and we've been talking a little bit about the Lord on and off for about 3 or 4 months. He's kind of come around, really. And about a year prior to that, I'd mentioned a few things to him, but he kind of stayed away. But then he started coming, getting friendlier and friendlier, and then he started associating another guy I know is a Christian. So we've been kind of sharing things on and off. And then recently his father died, and he was talking about some of that funeral stuff with me and some coincidences the Lord had brought up in his mind. And he talked about how he somehow was thinking about the time when Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And he, for some reason, he got thinking about that, but he had given this pastor that had officiated the funeral service some psalms he just wanted to go over and talk about. Well, for some reason, that night before, he got thinking about Lazarus when he was asleep. And when he came to the funeral service, that's what the pastor talked about, Lazarus being raised from the dead. So he thought, well, I threw him back. You know, God kind of showed him things before it happened. And he's talking about that with me. And as we get done talking and just chatting back and forth, and I share with him a few things, you know, and, you know, more things about building up his faith, you know, and continuing forward, now to keep on pushing ahead. And about that time, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, when he leaves, I got to go get a monitor. You know, I got to take care of this. I want to get this done. I got other things that I take care of. The minute he leaves, I'll try and look, and there's the monitor's on. And it had been off for a good 5 minutes. I mean, it was not coming up. I knew it wasn't working. And I turned around, and everything was working. I thought, oh, okay, there's the Lord. You know, so I went and told him about, hey, this is what was going on. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, when you're done, I got to take care of this, get this fixed. But it was fixed when I turned around and looked at it. That's just one thing. Another thing happened today. We've been loading machinery up on the back of a semi-trailer. And like, we have them come in, and we're taking stuff out now. So we brought some stuff in for Christmas. Now we had to take it all back apart and we're shipping it out. We have to put all the stuff on these, they're called casters, so they can roll out on the back of the truck. The first one went out really nice. All these, we manipulated everything, got everything really well. Second one, and a little more of a trial period for me during that time. And I was, some guys come against me, and then casters were falling off and everything. The second truck, this was like a week later. And it was just kind of a mess, more messy. Well, today it was like, because everything was smooth, I was at the rest. And everything just rolled right on the truck. No problem. It's like the angels were right there to keep everything in place. Nothing fell off. We didn't have to get to a lift and jack this thing up and coke it through. It just, everything just rolled right on. I had one of those days. So that was interesting. I just wanted to give the Lord credit for all that. It's just, you can tell when he's there, it's just, everything just starts popping and happening. It's like, it's just like it's a natural day.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yep, we all ought to start our day seeking the Lord, getting in that quiet place and finding out what he wants us to know that day. Praise God. All right, anybody else? Anybody else got any praise reports or want to sing a song, got any comment or whatever? Praise God. Liven it up here tonight. Somebody sing a song. I know y'all don't want me to sing one. Man, if I sing one, I'll run everybody off. You know, I have a little old book that I read just about every day. Well, I do. I read it every day. And it's by Andrew Murray. And it's called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And it's really an amazing little book. And it's got 31 chapters in it. And what I do, I start in on the first. And I'll read the first chapter on the first day of the month. And then the next, and, you know, and so on and so forth. But it's such an amazing little book. I wanted to share with you, these are short chapters, they're not very long. But I wanted to share one with you that I thought was amazing. And I shared a little bit last time, but I didn't get to finish it. But I'm going to start it all over. And y'all listen to the words. And it's Andrew Murray with Christ in the School of Prayer. And it's one of his best known and classics that he wrote a bunch of books. And Abide in Christ and Master's Indwelling and bunch of more books, and they're all really right on books. He was had an amazing insight into the spiritual realm of the Bible, and so I want to read chapter 13, which is prayer and fasting. Now listen to the words of this. He quotes Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 through 21 first. He says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Everybody mute your phones. And then he says, "When the disciples saw Jesus cast the evil spirit out of the epileptic whom they could not cure, they asked the master why they had failed. He had given them power and authority over all devils and to cure all diseases. And they had often exercised that power and joyfully told how the devils were subject to them. And yet now, while he was on the mount, they had utterly failed. Christ's casting the evil spirit out proved that there had been nothing in the will of God or in the nature of the case to make the miracle impossible. And from their expression, why could we not? It is evident that the disciples had wanted and had tried to cast the spirit out, and they had probably called upon it using the master's name. But their efforts had been in vain. They had been put to shame in front of the crowd. Christ's answer was direct and plain, because of your unbelief." Christ's success was not a result of his having a special power to which the disciples had no access. He had so often taught them that there is one power, the power of faith, to which in the kingdom of darkness, as in the kingdom of God, everything must bow. In the spiritual world, failure has only one cause, lack of faith. Faith is the one condition on which all divine power can enter man and work through him. It is the sensitivity of man's will yielded to and molded by the will of God. The power the disciples had received to cast out devils did not belong to them as a permanent gift or possession. The power was in Christ to be received, held, and used by faith alone, living faith in himself. Had they been full of faith in him as Lord and conqueror in the spirit world, had they been full of faith in him as having given them authority to cast out in his name, their faith would have given them the victory. "Because of your unbelief" was for all time the master's explanation and reproof of impotence and failure in his church. Such a deficiency of faith must have a cause. The disciples may have asked, why couldn't we believe? Our faith has cast out devils before this. Why did we fail in believing this time? And the masters answered them before they can ask, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Though faith is the simplest exercise of the spiritual life, it is also the highest. The spirit must yield itself in perfect receptivity to God's spirit and become strengthened for this activity. Such faith depends entirely on the state of the spiritual life. And only when this is strong and in good health, when the Spirit of God has total influence in our lives, does faith have the power to do its mighty deeds. And therefore, Jesus adds, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." The faith that can overcome stubborn resistance, such as you have just seen in this evil spirit, Jesus tells them, is not possible except for men living in very close fellowship with God and in very special separation from the world in prayer and fasting. And so he teaches us two lessons in regard to prayer of deep importance. The one is that faith needs a life of prayer in which to grow and keep strong. The other is that prayer needs fasting for its full and perfect development. Faith needs a life of prayer for its full growth. In all the different parts of the spiritual life, there is a close union between unceasing action and reaction, so that each may be both cause and effect. And thus it is with faith. There can be no true prayer without faith. Some measure of faith must precede prayer. And yet prayer is also the way to more faith. There can be no higher degree of faith except through much prayer. This is the lesson Jesus teaches here. Nothing needs to grow as much as our faith. Your faith groweth exceedingly, is said of one church. When Jesus spoke the words, according to your faith, be it done unto you, in Matthew 9:29, he announced the law of the kingdom, which tells us that different people have different degrees of faith, that one person may have varying degrees, and that the amount of faith will always determine the amount of one's power and blessing. And if we want to know where and how our faith is to grow, the Master points us to the throne of God. It's in prayer, exercising one's faith in fellowship with the living God, that faith can increase. Faith can only live by feeding on what is divine, on God Himself. And it's in the adoring worship of God, the waiting on Him and for Him, in the deep silence of soul that yields itself for God to reveal Himself, that the capacity for knowing and trusting God will develop. As we take His word from the blessed book and ask Him to speak it to us with His living, loving voice, the power to believe and receive the word as God's own word to us will emerge in us. It is in prayer, in living contact with God, in living faith, that faith will become strong in us. Many Christians cannot understand, nor do they feel the need of spending hours with God. But the Master says, and the experience of His people has confirmed, that men of strong faith are men of much prayer. This brings us back again to the lesson we learned from Jesus before telling us to believe that we receive what we ask for. First said, have faith in God. It is God, the living God, unto whom our faith must strike its roots deeply and broadly, and then it will be strong enough to remove mountains. Somebody needs to mute. I got you, Wade. Okay. This brings us back again to the lesson we learned when Jesus, before telling us to believe that we receive what we ask for, first said, have faith in God. It is God, the living God, into whom our faith must strike its roots deeply and broadly, and then it will be strong enough to remove mountains. Cast out devils. If you have faith, nothing shall be impossible to you. And if we could only give ourselves up to the work God has for us in the world, as we came into contact with the mountains and the devils that are to be cast away and cast out, we would soon comprehend how much we need great faith and prayer. They alone are the soil in which faith can be cultivated. Christ Jesus is our life and the life of our faith. It is His life in us that makes us strong and ready to believe. The dying to self, which much prayer implies, allows a closer union to Jesus in which the spirit of faith will come in power. Faith needs prayer for its full growth. And the second lesson is that prayer needs fasting for its full growth. Prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible. Fasting is the other hand, the one with which we let go of the invisible. In nothing is man more closely connected with the world of sense than in his need for and enjoyment of food. It was the fruit with which man was tempted and fell in paradise. It was with bread that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but he triumphed in fasting. The body has been redeemed to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. In body, as well as spirit, Scripture says, we are to glorify God in eating and drinking. There are many Christians to whom this eating for the glory of God has not yet become a spiritual reality. The first thought suggested by Jesus' words in regard to fasting and prayer is that only in a life of moderation and self-denial will there be sufficient heart and strength to pray much. There's also a more literal meaning to his words. Sorrow and anxiety cannot eat, but joy celebrates its feast with eating and drinking. And there may come times of intense desire when it is strongly felt how the body and its appetites still hinder the spirit in its battle with the powers of darkness. The need is felt of keeping it subdued. We are creatures of the senses. Our minds are helped by what comes to us in concrete form. And fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain the kingdom of God. And Jesus, who himself fasted and sacrificed, knows to value, accept, and reward with spiritual power the soul that is thus ready to give up everything for him and his kingdom. There is still a wider application of Christ's word. Prayer is reaching out for God and the unseen. Fasting is letting go of everything that can be seen and touched. Some Christians imagine that everything that isn't positively forbidden and sinful is permissible to them. So they try to retain as much as possible of this world with its property, its literature, and its enjoyments. The truly consecrated soul, however, is like a soldier who carries only what he needs for battle. Praise God. Because he frees himself of all unnecessary weight, he is easily capable of combating sin. Afraid of entangling himself with the affairs of a worldly life, he tries to lead a Nazarite life as one specially set apart for the Lord and his service. Without such voluntary separation, even from what is lawful, no one will attain power in prayer. Such power comes only through fasting and prayer. Disciples of Jesus, you have asked the Master to teach you to pray, to come now and accept his lessons. He tells you that prayer is the path to faith, strong faith that can cast out devils. He tells you, if you have faith, nothing shall be impossible to you. Let this glorious promise encourage you to pray much. Isn't the prize worth the price? Give up everything to follow Jesus in the path he opens to us. Fast if you need to. Do anything you must so that neither the body nor the world can hinder us in our great life work, talking to God in prayer, so that we may become men of faith whom he can use in his work of saving the world. Lord, teach us to pray. And here's his prayer. He says, O Lord Jesus, how continually you must reprimand us for our unbelief, our terrible inability to trust our Father and his promises must appear quite strange to you. Let your words, because of your unbelief, sink into the very depths of our hearts and reveal how much of the sin and suffering around us is our fault. And then teach us, blessed Lord, that faith can be gained and learned in the prayer and fasting that brings us into living fellowship with yourself and the Father. Oh, Savior, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Teach us what it means to let you live in us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Our efforts and prayers for grace to believe have been so ineffective. We know it is because we want you to give us strength in ourselves. Holy Jesus, teach us the mystery of your life in us, how you, by your Spirit, live the life of faith in us, ensuring that our faith will not fail. Make our faith a part of that wonderful prayer life which you give to those who expect their training for the ministry of intercession to come from not only words and thoughts, but from the Spirit of your own life. And teach us how in fasting and prayer we can mature in the faith for which nothing will be impossible. Amen. Praise God. Prayer and fasting is an awesome twin for faith. Praise God. Anybody got any comments on what we just talked about? Well, I tell you what, it set me on fire the first time I read it. I don't know about y'all, but I tell you what, prayer and fasting is the key to power in God. Fasting leads to getting rid of the world, the self, and in prayer, of course, is getting into the spiritual. Talking to God, surrendering ourselves absolutely to the Lord. And that's what He wants in these days. He wants us to surrender everything to Him. He wants us to surrender our overeating to Him. He wants us to surrender our worldly life. He wants us to be separated from the world. He wants us to be separated from sin and the people that are sinners amongst you. That's what He wants. He wants us to be separated out from Him. Praise God. Okay, anybody got any comments they'd like to share or ask any questions?
Hey, Michael, I was just going to make a comment. He's talking about, fasting is letting go. And sometimes we're intimidated to jump into a fast. And I found that if I just start, because I'll have two or three, cups of coffee a day. So I'll start cutting back on coffee, and I might just start off, just cutting back some certain things like sugar and then maybe caffeine, and then, maybe go into a, what some would call a Daniel fast, just kind of fruits and vegetables, and then ease into the fast instead of just cold turkey. I'm just going to start fasting tomorrow for so many days or whatever it is. And, I just find that to, when I kind of ease into the fast, it just allows me to get into it, stay longer, and, have less adverse effects or anything like that. So I just wanted to just throw that out there.
Let me ask this for everybody. It's not just for Tim. It's for everybody. When you fast, what do you do during your fast? What is your daily life like when you fast?
A whole lot more prayer.
Okay. Getting closer to God, right?
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Finding out to hear from God. That's what I, when I fast, I want to hear from God. I want to hear what He has to say to me. In a mighty way. Or we might be fasting and praying for somebody else, but we still want to hear from God, don't we? And the quickest way to do that is to deny self and to get in the, excuse me, and to get into prayer and seek the Lord. Anybody else? I know me and Tim and Chris ain't the only ones that fast and pray. If y'all ain't, you need to repent. Come on now.
Hey, Michael, I'd just like to add, I really appreciate what Tim had to share, but I have been known to just cold turkey fast and use the trigger of hunger as the trigger to start praying, and whoever comes to my mind or whatever comes to my mind, I'll just start praying. And I've learned that you overcome the hunger if you're focused on the prayer, and that's kind of the way I used it. I'm like Tim, I get intimidated by a fast at times, but there sure is, seems to have honed my mind to think about triggering that to pray, so that's kind of the way I do it.
Amen. That's kind of the way I do it, too. It's the prayer that keeps my mind off, and the word that keeps my mind off of the hunger. You know, what I found, and I've read this also, is the first 3 days of a fast are actually the hardest. And then after the third day, it seems to the hunger, the real strong pains of hunger kind of leave. They subside even as you go on. And even on up into around the 10th or 11th or 12th day, you know, if you're doing a long fast, and actually a long fast is like 21 to 40 days. I know I read a book, I think it was by Franklin Hall, about fasting, and he talks about the short mini fast is 3 days, you know, and then you have your 7 day fast, a short fast, and your 15 day fast is a medium fast, and 21 day to 40 day is a long fast. They say after 21 days that all the poisons in your body leave if you're on a complete foodless diet and only on water. You're only on water. That all of the poisons are out of your body. I don't know if that's a fact or not, but I've heard that. But anyway, it's also healthy for you to fast. Not to say that fasting is the only thing that's healthy for you, but when you fast and pray, that's a powerful combination. And when you are praying, you can, to me, I have a deeper revelation into the spirit realm than I did when I, you know, when I'm eating all the time. I don't know about y'all, but that's just the way it does me. How about y'all? Somebody let me know here. What do you do when you fast on the days that you fast?
Well, I've been able to give up food, but I don't give up coffee. I haven't done that yet. So when I fast, I don't feel guilty about it, but I just feel like I'm giving the food up. But I like coffee in the morning. I'm not sure how that works out with the fast or not, but that's just kind of how I've been doing things.
Okay. Well, yeah. You know, I know some people here that do that they fast with coffee. Anybody? Some of them fast with juice, you know. Sometimes I fast with juice. Sometimes I fast with just water. Sometimes I fast without anything, you know. Just depends on what I'm fasting for and what the Lord's told me. All right, anyone else? Has anybody ever had an experience with the Lord while you were fasting and praying? An unusual experience.
Yeah, Michael, I was just going to tell you about that. I just encourage anybody, you know, some people think, well, if I can't spend the whole day in prayer or something like that, then I shouldn't fast. But I've fasted for years at different times, and I remember when I used to be working, and I had fasted, and I remember one time I was out detasseling corn out in the field, and I just really felt a strong presence of the Lord. So, I think the Lord meets us where we're at. If we have to work and we're fasting and we're not able to spend the day in prayer, I think He meets us there too.
Amen. Amen. One of the best experiences I had was at work, kind of like you, Marlon. I wasn't out in the field, but I was, that's when I was working in a rice mill, and had a wonderful experience with the Lord during that day. All right, anybody else have a real unusual experience with the Lord while praying and fasting?
Hey, Michael.
Yes, go ahead.
I can barely go beyond 3 days. I just feel weak. I just feel headache. What can I do to go beyond 3 days?
I'm sorry, what was the question?
When fasting.
Yes.
Very hard for me to go beyond 3 days because I feel weak, I feel headache. I just feel I cannot go. And what can I do for me to go to be able to go beyond three?
Okay, Tim, can you help me out here?
Yeah, she's asking that when she fasts, when she gets, you know, she can only do 3 days because she gets weak and, you know, just can't get past 3 days. And she's asking what can she do to get past 3 days in fasting?
Oh, okay. Well, just pray. We can pray for you that God would help you get through that, give you the strength to get through that third day. And he'll do it. He'll, you know, that's what he says. Whatsoever you pray and ask for and believe, you shall receive it. So if you'd like, we'll just go ahead and pray for you.
Okay.
She talked about getting headaches. And I think what she's experiencing is spiritual warfare at this time, too, when she's doing that.
Yeah, it's always spiritual warfare when you fast. That's right, David. Thank you, bud. In the name of Jesus right now, we come against those spirits that are hindering her from going, from fasting and praying and doing what the Lord has asked her to do. In the name of Jesus, and we command you to cease your activity against her right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for placing bold faith in her and excuse me, and helping her, giving her the strength to get by that third day. And once she gets by that third day, Lord, it's all down here because she's going to be next to you, Lord, walking with you in the spiritual realm. And we praise you, Father, for giving her dreams, visions, and answering prayers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You believe that?
Yes. Thank you.
Amen. Glory to God. Can I ask what your name is?
Yeah.
What is your name?
Miriam.
Oh, okay, Miriam. Thank you very much.
Yes.
All right. Anybody else? Miriam, do you know how to mute your phone?
No, just tell me how to do it.
Okay. I'm going to mute you, and when you want to talk, you hit, what is it, Tim? Star?
Okay. Yes, sir.
Okay, I can mute you on this side, and if you want to talk, you hit star on your phone.
After that,
you'll be unmuted.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay. All right. All right. Anybody else on prayer and fasting?
Yeah, it might be one of the things you might want to talk about is when you start the fast to expect a spiritual warfare. There's usually something involved there. It's something to come against you.
Yep. That's a good thing. You just have to break through, ask the Lord to help you, give you strength, come against those evil spirits of that tries to come into you, give you headaches, give you stomach ache, whatever. Come against those. And Lord will see to it that you get through them. God is good. All right, anybody got anything they'd like to share then? Anything they'd like to talk about? What would you like to talk about? Did you know the markets all over the world went down over the weekend? Dropped a bunch of points. They propped them back up yesterday. So, I don't know. We'll see what's going to happen. What do y'all think? Let's just go ahead and throw this out there. What do y'all think about this idea of getting words from the Lord and discussing it during the conference call? Does anybody got any thoughts on that?
Amen.
If somebody wants to share something, amen.
Do what, David?
I say it sounds good to me. If somebody wants to share something, that'd be fine. I mean, I get stuff, but sometimes I'm trying to work through it myself, so I'm not even sure how to bring it out. So.
Well, that's all right. That's the same way we are here. we just all sit and we discuss it and talk about it, and somebody will come up with the revelation. Praise God. What do y'all think about that? Is that okay with y'all? Do y'all want to do that? Is that something you want to do and you think it'd be meaningful? I do. Anytime you get a word from the Lord, it's meaningful. Especially when you get... I'm sorry, go ahead.
I think it's a great idea.
Yeah. Anytime you can get a bunch of people with a bunch of words together, it solidifies what the Lord's going to do, what He wants to show you. You get a bunch of words and they all say the same thing, basically, then you know what the Lord's trying to tell you. And it's really awesome to watch. It's really an awesome thing. We do it every morning here, except Wednesday morning. we don't do it on Wednesday mornings because we have a Bible study that morning. But as a matter of fact, you'll hear David quote a lot what we get in the mornings here on the broadcast, and how it relates to what's going on in the day we're in. That's what God does, you know. Okay, everybody agree with that? Don't make me come out there and pick each one of you out. I wouldn't do that. If y'all want to... Okay, good. Thank you, Stan.
Amen, brother. I'm with you.
All right, Chris.
Amen.
All right, Marlon. What do you think, Jackie?
Let's just unmute. Amen.
That sound like a good idea?
Yes, sir. A lot of times I do that on my own here. But have you ever flipped open your Bible, asking the Lord for insight on something that you're seeking earnestly, and put your finger down on a blank page?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Lord's... Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, what does that mean to you?
That means he ain't talking. No, what I do is when that happens, I just get me another word.
That's what I do too.
Sometimes I just go to the last verses in that on that page, you know.
That's
if there's one on there.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
Yeah. I did that the other day. I hit the bottom of the page, and there wasn't but four verses, so I just seemed that's what he wanted me to do, and it was really good. It just it fit right in with everything everybody else had. So,
amen. I think it's a good idea because not too far back when I was in fellowship with a sister here locally, she had gotten some words that she was... I don't want to say not understanding, but it seems she needed more clarification, and we met up, and when she shared them with me, things just clicked, and like it just flowed out of me what the Lord had showed me, and it was exactly what she was doing. So it tremendously blessed both of us. She wasn't seeing that insight, and the Lord just immediately just gave it to me. And so I think it's a good idea, because when two or more are together, you may get something. If I give you the word and I'm not understanding, you may get something clear for me, or the Lord might just show you, or you might have had a revelation in the past, or just some kind of understanding. And a lot of times He'll show us revelations, and when something comes across somebody else's walk, that's, to me, is kind of like His way of saying, well, hey, share this. So I think it's a good idea, Michael. Amen.
All right. Sounds good.
Michael. Yeah.
Yes, sir. Go ahead, Wade.
I don't know if this is kosher or not, but I've been using a promise book. It's all scripture, but it's a little leaning toward verses you know a little better, promises and all. But there's some chastising verses too. Would you say that was a total waste of time, or is that all right for now? I don't know.
No, if that's what you feel like doing, you know, feel like that's what God's led you to do. The Lord can speak through, you know, anything. I believe Bible is what I always use and most people use, but if that's what you feel comfortable with, that's fine.
Well, it's right before me. I can pick it up and have a verse in a moment. But I need to learn to pray about the verse.
Yeah, that's I'm glad you mentioned that. That's something that we do here. We get the verse and then we meditate on it and see what God's showing us, what He wants us to know about it, and then we bring it to the prayer meeting. If we have time, you know, sometimes we don't have time. We just sit in there and discuss it. So, but you know what happened to me last night is it's kind of nice when the Lord does this. I sit up in bed before I go to sleep and I'll read the word. And I was reading in Psalms 101 last night. That was a word that the Lord gave me. And I laid it open on my bed when I turned over and went to sleep. And I woke up this morning and it was on Isaiah 2. And let's see, hang on here. 2 and 12, I believe. Yeah, 2 and 12. And it said, and I went to the end to 22, and I'm gonna read it because it was right on to what the Lord was showing us. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and I'm reading out of the NASB, and against everyone who is lifted up that he may be abased, and it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols will completely vanish. Praise God. Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty. And when He arises to make the earth tremble, in that day men will cast away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Praise God. So that's what the Lord had open for me this morning. I didn't have to turn nothing. The Lord did it for me. He said, this is the one I want you to have. And we're going to that's what we gave this morning. So I thought that was real neat of the Lord. I didn't have to do nothing, just get up and look. Praise God. All right, anybody else?
Michael.
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah. All right, anybody else?
Michael.
Okay, Jackie, yeah, go ahead, huh?
Yes, sir. I just wanted to add to what I had said that a lot of times if I do get a word, I may not understand it, and what you're bringing forth is good because if I share the word, somebody else might get a revelation or understand it is getting something from the Lord to explain it to me. So I just wanted to include that. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, you know, all of us haven't, we all may not get to know what the Lord's telling us, and that's why we do it in a setting like this, in order for somebody out there to get the revelation. And that's good. That's good, you know. I think it's a great time. I think it's a great way for each one of us to learn how God talks to us in a setting like this. What do you think, Tim? Come in.
I had to find my mute. I had to find my mute button.
Okay.
No, I think it's good. I know with me, I got to make sure that, like, when I'm seeking the Lord for a word, I like to be specific. I know I need to have my heart right. And, you know, and he can use that to talk to me. Yeah, but I think that you might even want to cover as far as just what to ask the Lord or what we're seeking or just, you know, direction for that day. What do you want to speak to us that day? Some things that, you know, you typically ask for.
Yeah, that'd be a good idea. We generally, what I do is I ask the Lord because of the setting that we're in here, and it's the same people every morning. I generally ask the Lord that he would give us me a word that would correspond with everything that he's telling everybody else in order for us to get a clearer picture of what he's saying. Sometimes we do. We have specific requests, you know. In fact, sometimes the night before, David and I will pray that the Lord would give the people a word for a certain specific thing. And I'm telling you, God does it. He'll do it, boy. I'm telling you. So, yeah, that'd be great. We can figure out what we want to get a word for concerning whatever it is, and then we'll see what God says the next time we get together. That's a good idea. Anybody else? What do you think, Chad?
I agree, brother. That sounds real good.
Okay. All right. Let's see. Joe and Nora, do y'all agree with that?
Yes, we do.
Okay, good deal.
Michael, can you just tell you, as it happened to me once, I asked the Lord for a confirmation on something. I'm not sure what it was. And I put my finger on a blank page. I just felt the Lord tell me I said enough. Oh, do you
hey, Joe, you put your finger on a blank page and you felt the Lord was telling you what?
I asked him for a confirmation on something, on the word, and I put my finger on a blank page. I just felt the Lord tells me that you'd already get the answer. I said enough.
Hey. Amen. I've had him do the same thing to me, Joe.
Yeah, I kind of get, because when that happens to me, then I really get quiet with the Lord, and I pretty much know, usually in that case, I know the answer, or I'm, you know, I'm on my way to a Balaam answer.
Oh, yeah.
So it's a way that it's a check with me. It's like when I throw a fleece and I get, you know, I might throw two quarters, I get a heads and a tail, and sometimes it's not a yes, it's not a no, and a lot of times I sort of know the answer, you know, as far as that. So, you know, I've just found that when I'm seeking the Lord, if I just kind of flippantly just, okay, Lord, tell me what you want to show me today, and it's just kind of like more flippant than really seeking the Lord. He doesn't talk to me, but when I get quiet with the Lord and I really press in and I'm really seeking and, you know, seeing what he puts on my heart, and I ask him earnestly than just, you know, just running over and flipping the Bible open and pointing, he speaks to me. And the other thing is then I ask him for an interpretation. And, you know, as far as, you know, what he's showing me or what I get out of it. And a lot of times I'll just write down what I feel like he's trying to show me. So I think that if, you know, if people are going to be getting words from the Lord, ask him to give you an interpretation and, you know, and just kind of get a feel for what you feel the Lord is trying to show you that morning. And then we can kind of, instead of just bringing a bunch of words, let's just bring a word and an interpretation, what you feel the Lord's trying to show you, and then we can throw it out there and see if anybody else gets, you know, gets an interpretation, or if you don't have it or whatever it is. So what do you think about that, Michael?
Yeah, that'd be fine. Listen, there's no bad word, so don't think that you've got something that's not acceptable, because it's all acceptable. And don't be scared or fearful about bringing a word. If it doesn't make any sense to you, You know, meditate it, and if you still don't get anything, bring it in here. Somebody will get a revelation, I guarantee you. And it's nothing to be, it's not that any one person in here can discern what the Lord's saying, but we all together, the Lord's going to show somebody what he's saying. So, I mean, don't feel fearful about getting a word and not knowing what he says, but just like Tim was talking about, if you'll meditate on it, he'll let you know. Get in that quiet setting, like he said. I try to do that every morning. I know some mornings I wake up late and I don't have that. I don't have the time to seek out the Lord, and I'll get a word, and the Lord's faithful. He'll bring in something. But most of the time I get in, like Tim said, and get in fellowship with the Lord and then get the word. I always like to do that. I always like to pray and seek him and then ask him to allow me to have this word. And then when he gives it to me, like Tim says, I sit there and meditate on it and ask him to show me what he's trying to tell me.
Yeah, I'll add a comment to that, because sometimes I'll ask him for a word and I'll put my finger down on a specific word, and that word might not, you know, sometimes it's dead on, is telling me exactly what I know, exactly what he's saying. It's just it's a confirmation or whatever it is. But sometimes I'll point to a word and where my finger is, I don't get what he's trying to show me. So then I'll just read that part of the scripture, that line or whatever it is, and see if that speaks to me. And then if that doesn't speak to me, then I read the whole scripture. And then sometimes I had a situation a week or so ago where I was seeking for a specific word. I got a word and it looked like a bad word. But then when I read that whole chapter and saw the context of where that word came out of, it totally spoke to me, because I was just reading that one word. I was taking it out of context. When I saw what the whole story was about, it totally changed that word I got. So sometimes you got to kind of press in and see what context, I mean, he's showing you as far as with those words. But those are just some things I've found as far as that.
Amen. That makes sense to me. Anybody else?
Yeah, hey, Michael, I could share a thought the Lord put on my heart that might encourage somebody.
Okay. Go ahead, Chad.
When Jackie shared about opening her Bible and getting a blank page, I've had, you know, stuff like that happen too, sometimes the first thing that would hit my mind is discouragement, but I knew that wasn't of the Lord, so I just press onward. But there have been many times, you know, when I'd open my Bible and I put my finger down after, you know, the Lord put something on my heart and I was really seeking him about it, and my finger go down like right in the middle of the page, not on a specific word in a verse, but I have an ASV study Bible, and it has, scripture cross-references down the middle, and so my finger would land on the cross-reference to a particular verse in there, and so I just, I'll read the verse, and then I'll look up the cross-reference verse that my finger landed on, and I'll go into that. And I won't really get anything out of that, but I'll just keep seeking the Lord in the midst of it. And sometimes I'd follow, I'd go to the verse that the cross-referenced verse that my finger landed on. I'll read that and just kind of wait on the Lord. And then I'll feel impressed to read something out of there. And then I might go down another verse or two, and I'll get the cross-reference I'll read a verse, and, you know, they got the little footnote letters there, the cross-reference letters, to look up a verse that, or several verses that parallel with that verse. So then I'll go over and look up another verse, and then all of a sudden I'll just feel the presence of the Lord come, and he'll start leading me down a vein, and next thing I know I'm in the Word about, you know, maybe 2 or 3 hours, and the Lord's just speaking all kinds of stuff to me out of there. And I've had that happen, you know, several times in my personal study. You know, what I found interesting and something that I pondered is that, you know, when I've been there among the brethren in Tennessee, and I'll be at the morning prayer meeting, And the Lord's giving us words, you know, we're in that place of prayer and waiting on the Lord, and the Lord's giving us verses. Is there's an anointing there just to open my Bible up and put my finger down, and I go right to the verse that the Lord wants to speak that fits in with, you know, what he's sharing there with everybody else. And I've just been in awe of that, because it's happened every time I've come there. And you know, that's just awesome. But I found that in my own personal study time, in my time with the Lord, that I'd have to dig a little deeper. And so what I got out of that was just a challenge from the Lord to, you know, wait on him and just to dig deeper. And that, you know, if I wait on him and my heart is right, like Tim was sharing, and I really want to hear from the Lord, he's so good to answer, and he'll take me into depths that I haven't been in before. He'll add to things a lot of times that he's already been showing me or show me something brand new that I haven't seen before or whatever. And so that's really encouraged me.
Amen. Amen. I would recommend also that everybody make a note of what everybody got. And then after we get off, is go in and look at it, and you'll get more out of it. That's, you know, that's primarily what we do here as well. So, yeah, it's a good thing. God will talk through us, through the Word of God, in a way that we can understand. And it's awesome. He brings warnings to us all the time about things that are fixing to happen. And what happens, he'll bring us these words, and we'll see what he's saying. And then we'll pray against it. And I'm telling you, he knocks them down. God puts down whatever, you know, warning we've gotten. When we pray, it's over with. It ain't going to happen. So, you know, that's the great thing about these words. If you've got something going on in your life, you know, the Lord reveals an attack that's coming, and we pray against it. Guess what? The attack ain't coming. It's not coming, because we prayed the prayer of faith and believed it, and the enemy is thwarted at every realm in our lives when we do that. And that's why it's critical for us to pray for one another in this setting right here. This is a powerful time to pray for each other. So it's a good thing to do. We should be just like we were all looking eye to eye in a church setting. Don't worry about what anybody says or anything about it, because God is sovereign. He's on the throne, and anything we say to one another is with God. And that's just the way it is. That's the way we are here. That's the way it's going to be on here. We love each other, and that love flows throughout this whole fellowship. But we have to open up and start asking God to reveal things to each one of us, you know. So I think this is a good step. Has anybody got any apprehension about doing this at all? Or anyone doesn't even know what I'm talking about when I say get a word from the Lord? And it's not a shame to say I don't have a clue what you're talking about, because we can instruct and show how we do it. That's no big deal. What we do is, like Tim was talking about, we pray, seek God, open the Word of God, blindly, randomly putting our finger down in the Word of God, and that would be the word that God gives us. It could be, you might look at it, it might be a part of a verse that the Lord speaks to you about, or it may be a whole verse, or it might be a whole series of verses that he's talking to you about. So just bear that in mind when you get it. I'm sorry, I don't know what's going on here. In the name of Jesus, I command this frog in my throat to go. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else got anything they want to comment on?
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Is this something that you're making an inquiry to the Lord about, or is this something you're just seeking a word from the Lord for something? in general that he's going to tell you, or is this a question, a query to the Lord?
It could be either one, Andrew. We do it both ways. Generally, in the morning prayer group, we'll ask them to give us a specific, get a word from the Lord, ask the word for a specific word for this particular subject. Or we just leave it and people on their own randomly pick a word for that day. Just ask the Lord, Lord, give me a word for this day, what you want us to know this day. And that's kind of basically what everybody does here. And it all fits. So it works. God really talks to us. And it'll do it more. You'll see more and more every time we do this. You'll see things come to light that God tells you. I mean, it's just awesome to watch God work in that way. It really is. Does that help you?
I guess.
Well, all right. Did you have any more questions about it, Andrew?
No, not really.
Okay. All right. Anybody else that would they like to comment on this? Or would like some clarification? All right. Has anybody got anything they'd like to share tonight? Well, I got a little bit I'd like to share if it's all right. Out of Isaiah 28:1, it says, "Woe to the crown of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim and to the finding flower of his glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley of them that are overcome with wine." That drunkenness there is a spiritual drunkenness. And Ephraim speaks of the northern 10 tribes who were in apostasy. And they didn't gather around that true temple of God, the presence of God. And that represents a lot of Christianity that's involved in that. They were the first to be conquered by the beast, by the way. They were the under sage for about 3 years, and then the beast brought them under dominion. And under the dominion of the beast is to be under the dominion of the flesh. That's that old man, that old man that we've been trying to get rid of. They were conquered, and they were brought under dominion. Verse 2 says, "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, as a tempest of hail, a destroying storm, as a tempest of mighty waters overflowing, will he cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under foot, and the fading flower of his glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be as the first ripe fig before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up." Well, the Lord basically was bringing an enemy against Ephraim to conquer them because of their apostasy. Just like he did all the way through Scripture. God always brought a beast kingdom against his people when they were doing their own thing, out there doing what they wanted to in the flesh. They were trusting in the flesh, and they wasn't trusting in the Lord. He called it a tempest of mighty waters overflowing. Will he cast down to the earth with the hand? The Lord overthrew Ephraim. He overthrew Samaria. And he overthrew the northern 10 tribes. He brought them down because of their apostasy. And it was necessary. Crucifixion is necessary in order for the people to look up to the Lord. That's what's fixing to come to us right now, here shortly. And it, you know, if you look back through the Scriptures, they always went through a cycle, didn't they? After being conquered by the beast, the cycle was always repentance, and then they cried out to the Lord, and then the Lord came and he brought his grace, praise God. And that's what happened to the fall of Ephraim. At the end of that time, Judah fell to that Assyrian beast as well. And it's the Assyrian invasion of the beast. Verse 5 says, "In that day will the Lord of hosts become a crown of glory, and a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, the people who escaped the beast, and a spirit of justice to him that sitteth in judgment, and strength to them that turned back the battle at the gate. And it was at the gate where that battle was turned back. That's the gate of Jerusalem. And that battle was turned back because they couldn't conquer Jerusalem, because Jerusalem represents the bride, doesn't it? They came up to Jerusalem, and that's as far as they went. And what happened? The Lord just whacked them right there. In the time leading up to that, we see that there was a great apostasy in the people of God who were trusting in anything but the Lord. They were trusting mostly in their flesh. And you know what? That's offensive to God. He had offered deliverance from the beast, but they trusted in another thing. And what happened? That brought God's judgment through the beast to them. Verse 7. And it says, even these reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. And they're acting illogical. They're acting stupid, acting in a way as a drunkard would. They didn't have any reasoning at all. And that's what happens when those demons jump on you. And it goes on, it says, they are swallowed up of wine, they stagger with strong drink, they err in vision, they stumble in judgment. In verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Those people were in apostasy, and what they fed on was polluted. They had perverted the word of God, and they had twisted it ever which way they could. They'd made that golden calf and sitting up there worshiping it, wasn't they? And they did things like that so they wouldn't have to go back to Jerusalem, because they had a falling out with them. They didn't want to go to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings, and that brought judgment on them. They were immature in their relationship with God. Verse 9, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For it is what? Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. The people that had knowledge and understanding, they were a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the Lord. And that was the residue of his people. That was the remnant people. The people that had spiritual maturity and wisdom who walked with the Lord. Praise God. And those are the ones he taught knowledge and understanding to. And those others, they wouldn't even receive his knowledge and understanding because they were rebellious. Verse 11 says, nay, but by men of strange lips and with another tongue will he speak to this people. Paul uses that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to speak of tongues in the New Testament when he was speaking to another apostate people over there in the New Testament. They didn't understand the words with which Isaiah spoke the word of God unto them. He spoke to them as a man with another tongue. They didn't have any kind of spiritual understanding at all. And even the leaders of Israel didn't understand him. It was as though, man, he was speaking some kind of strange language to them. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest. Give ye rest to him that is weary. Isaiah, you know what that means. It means Yah is helper. He represents the man child. In some cases, in parables. And one thing he was offering through the promise of God was the rest. We all need to be in that rest, don't we? It was rest because they would have believed what Isaiah said to them and the warnings he gave to them, and they would have been at rest if they'd have believed him. But what happened? They faced judgment because they didn't believe. They wouldn't believe in God, and they wouldn't trust in God. They were trusting in their own flesh and in their own works. And it goes on to say in 12, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. You see? They wouldn't listen. They couldn't hear. They didn't understand what he was saying. Verse 13, therefore shall the word of the Lord be unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And that's exactly what happened to them. They got captured by the beast, and those precepts upon precepts, instead of being a help and a blessing and a rest to them, what did they do? Became a judgment to them. They ignored them. They didn't pay a bit of attention to the word of the Lord that came through that prophetic words of Isaiah. And today, they're doing the same thing. They ain't paying a bit of attention to the prophetic word of the Lord that comes to them. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scoffers, that rule this people that is in Jerusalem." Now, through the scriptures, that same text is used in Ezekiel 37. And Hezekiah also came into agreement with Isaiah. He believed what he had to say. Hezekiah humbled himself to him. And that was real useful in saving Jerusalem, by the way. There were other people there that were rulers in Jerusalem that were fighting against both Isaiah and Hezekiah. Man, over in Halley's Bible Handbook, he talks, you know, he's a historian. It says in there, it says, "The Assyrian power, which after a three-year siege took Samaria, which was turned back at the gate of Jerusalem." The scoffing revelers called Isaiah's warnings childish. Isaiah replied that they would find Assyrian bondage as monotonous as his warnings. Hezekiah was a good king, but a whole lot of them powerful nobles in his government scorned Isaiah and the Lord because they were relying on their own power and they wanted to rely on Egypt to help them out. And they called it a covenant with death. And there was a kind of a core rebellion going on there. They were going their own way and they were doing their own thing. And the elders that ruled Israel didn't believe the warnings of Isaiah, which was the word of God, but relied on the flesh man of Egypt. They went back to Egypt to try to save himself from the same fate as the northern 10 tribes did. And they went there to save them from the demonic beast invasion and the takeover of their spiritual land. And too many people right now trust in the arm of the flesh to try to save them in these different problems and trials and tribulations that we're going through. And your mind is programmed even before you come to the Lord to save yourself and to think of ways to save yourself when you're in a bad situation. But that's what was happening to these men. They had the promises of God that came through the Word of God, that came through Isaiah, and they didn't trust Him. And they had a son of David as king. Hezekiah was a type of the man-child. He was also trying to lead them in the right way. But they were in rebellion. These elders and nobles were in rebellion. And they were out there doing their own thing. They were mocking the word of God. They do the same thing today. They scoff at the word of the Lord, the prophetic word of the Lord. The Lord come to them and they don't humble themselves to it. They rebel against it. They take up arms against the government and things like that. Especially when it's correcting them. They get the same results. I'm talking about these prophetic words we get. And they get taken into bondage to the beast. That's what's going to happen to a lot of them. These FEMA camps are going to be full of them. People who didn't trust the Lord when He told them to move, when He told them to do the things that He told them to do through these prophets. Verse 15, "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol." Now, what God's calling this covenant with death and agreement with Sheol is their agreement to go to Egypt for help to defend them against the beast. And what does that going back to Egypt mean? That represents going back into bondage and trusting in the Egyptians, and they represent the arm of the flesh, that carnal man. And when they came out of Egypt, they got baptized in the Red Sea. The one who died there was the Egyptian. You remember that? The one who came up on the other side was the Israelite. And it represents going back under the dominion of the old man to try to save themselves from the beast. Ain't nothing like that can work because they're of the same nature. You're trusting in the arm of the flesh and being conquered by the beast. That's one and the same thing. The Egyptian is not able to save the Israelite from the beast. that because they're the same thing, they're the one in the same nature. That's a covenant with Sheol. It is a covenant with death. And he goes on, he says, are we at agreement when the overflowing scourge shall pass through it? It shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. The people of God are trying to hide themselves from the judgment of the flesh, the judgment of the beast. People got their head stuck in the sand right now. They don't believe we're in the end times. A lot of them don't. A covenant of lies is for the purpose of letting the flesh live. We get these doctrines we hear about. Unconditional eternal security. What's that? It's a covenant of lies to let the flesh live and do what it wants to. Ultimate reconciliation of all. And that's another greasy grace doctrine. A covenant with death is a covenant with flesh to let it live. Y'all know that. And basically, when men are in rebellion against God in the prophetic word, that's what they want. They want a Jesus that'll let them live the way they want to live. And they don't want to accept any correction from the Lord through any kind of a prophetic means. If they get it, they're going to rebel against it. Verse 16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone. Listen, we got the solid rock of God's word, Jesus Christ, to stand on, don't we? And if they won't be corrected by that, then that beast is going to take them out. It's going to take a lot of them out. And it goes on and says, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be in haste. They were in a hurry, weren't they? They were worried and they got fearful because they wasn't in a right relationship with the Lord. So they ran back to Egypt to look for help, praise God. Verse 17, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Well, there ain't nothing like the facts of the judgment of the Lord to make all that stuff prove just to be what it is, a bunch of lies. And the water shall overflow the hiding place. Well, the waters represent the beast kingdom that was coming in there to conquer them, take them into captivity. Verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol shall not stand. How come? Well, when the beast comes to put people on the cross, that's what brings repentance, doesn't it? It brings repentance or one or the other thing. It's death. God's going to have one or the other. He's going to have you either repenting or he's going to have you laying out somewhere. And it goes on and says, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Verse 19, as often as it passes through, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass through, by day and by night, and it shall be naught but terror to understand the message. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Excuse me. He can't hide from his sins, can he? The Lord's bringing judgment. And the only way is repentance and faith. And they wasn't willing to do that. And they ain't willing to do that today, right now. Verse 21, for the Lord will rise up as in Mount Perazim. He will be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not scoffers, lest your bonds be made strong, for a decree of destruction have I heard from the Lord of hosts, upon the whole earth, or upon the whole land. Because literally what the Assyrian beast was going to do was conquer that whole land, all except for Jerusalem, right? They didn't get Jerusalem. In Isaiah 29:1, it says, whole Ariel, the city where David encamped, add ye, year to year, let the feast come around, and then will I distress Ariel. Well, he did. He brought distress. Those enemies encamped around about Ariel. And it goes on, it says, and there shall be mourning and lamentation, and she shall be unto me as Ariel. verse 3, and I will encamp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with posted troops, and I will raise siege works against thee. Well, they had come against Jerusalem. Verse 4, and thou shalt be brought down. Now, he ain't talking about being conquered here. He's talking about being brought down. That's different. Notice what he's doing with Jerusalem. It goes on and says, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit. Well, why is it a familiar spirit? Because they began to be humbled. They began to speak as they once did. They began to, there was a revival, and humility came on them. That familiar spirit is speaking just like it used to. And it goes on and says, out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. But the multitude of thy foes shall be like small dust. Notice that promise right there. God had a way of dealing with the Assyrians. It wasn't the plan the elders had. It was the plan that Isaiah had. And it was the plan that Hezekiah signed on to. The elders had a rebellion in mind. And they were trying to go their own way. And it goes on, it says, and the multitude of the terrible ones, as chaff that passeth away, yet it shall be in an instant, suddenly. And it happened that way. After they failed with their attempt to bring Egypt to save them, and they tried to go out there and hire the Egyptians and bribe them. You see that over in chapter 30 there of Isaiah. And it failed too. Judah was conquered. Now here they was. They was at the gate of Jerusalem, beating on it because they trusted in something besides the Lord, didn't they? They trusted in the arm of the flesh. They went and they humbled themselves to the carnal flesh man, and they trusted in his ability to save them. And what happened? It failed. In an instant, it said, suddenly the Lord was able by his power to bring an end to this siege. Verse 6, it says, she shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. I'm wondering if that earthquake there has something fixing that one is fixing to happen here. Since we've got a kind of a sage going on here, you know, the beast coming against the people of God, right? The bride, as you can see in the world around us, if you've been watching TV at all, you know, or at the internet news, you know that the whole world's coming against Christianity, real Christianity. If you don't line up with all of those apostate leaders, you're out in the cold, according to them. Same thing happened, the beast against the people of God, that's what's happening. They're against the bride. And they brought a division between Judah and Jerusalem. And the same thing happened over in the book of Esther, too, if you remember. The beast was going out there to make war against the people of God. And they wanted to conquer them. But the bride was separated from them in the house of God. Jerusalem is the house of God, you know. That's us, the bride, hopefully. The Lord said he visited him with an earthquake, great noise, and a whirlwind, and a tempest, and a flame of devouring fire, and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel. Why did he say all the nations? Because Assyria had been conquering the nation, putting their armies in together with theirs whenever they conquered a nation. They were all together, and they had a multitude of nations that were ruled over by the Assyrian world, and that beast was coming at their gate. And it was a big army, one that Jerusalem wouldn't have been able to conquer or defend themselves in the flesh. And that's what God was warning them about. And that's what Isaiah was warning them about. And they wouldn't hear it, would they? The only thing that they thought they could do this with was their own strength. And that's the way we are a lot of times. We think that we can do it on our own, when in fact, if we just rest in the Lord and allow him to take care of those circumstances that come up in our life, he'll just take care of them. And it won't seem like anything after it's over. And it's because their hearts wasn't in tune with God is the reason they didn't do it. It says, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness toward God, doesn't it? But they didn't have that boldness because they didn't trust him, because they were in rebellion. They weren't listening to the warnings of the Word of God. And where was the Word of God coming from? It's come from Isaiah and those prophetic words that was coming from him. Those elders were not listening. They were rebelling, and now they're losing it. And these were the elders of Judah also. Judah became conquered. But now they're still elders in Jerusalem. Verse 7, and it says, and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her stronghold, and that distress her, shall be as a dream, as a vision of the night. And it shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Why is that? Because they thought they could swallow up Zion. It wasn't going to be no problem with that big old mighty army to go ahead and swallow up Zion, I guess. And it looks like the elders believed that as well. And that's why they were in the flesh. The truth is, in a moment, God smote 185,000 of this army. And in the morning, all them people was dead out there. That was an amazing thing, wasn't it? And it was one angel that went in there and did that. And yet they trusted in the arm of the flesh to defend them against the beast. And it didn't happen. Now, the beast did invade the elders and the people like them, because later we see that the sinners in Zion were afraid. They trembled. And the Lord was separating the sinners from Zion. And that's what he was doing. Verse 9, it says, tarry ye and wonder. Take your pleasures and be blind. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. They were out of touch with reality. You know that. It didn't have anything to do with physical wine. They were just out of touch. They didn't know what was going on. Verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets, and your heads, the seers, hath he covered. And all vision is become unto you as the word of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And they had all kinds of excuses for not believing and humbling themselves to the word of God. If you're humble to the word of God, you won't be unlearned. You're going to have the discernment, just like the book says. The confusion comes when people are in rebellion. The word of God is not confusing to a person who is humbling themselves to it, I'm telling you. Because we love God and we respect his word. It's not confusing to him. Our spiritual eyes are open because we're looking. God knows it. He sees our hunger. Verse 13, and the Lord said, for as much as this people draw nigh unto me, and with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men which hath been taught them. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Well, the same thing's true in the New Testament, and it's true today too. Those that are considered among the apostates as wise men, that wisdom is not going to save them. They're not going to be zapped out of here. Their wisdom is not going to bring them through the wilderness. A man of the wilderness and a man who was trained to bring them through the wilderness was Isaiah. He was designed to do that for them. And he's a representation of the man-child. He's going to do the same thing. They weren't listening to his word. And they had their wise men, which they wasn't wise at all, was it? And they weren't mature either. And we got the same thing fixing to happen in this time that we're in that. Y'all know that you can go out there and you try to give people the truth in the apostate churches, and they'll thumb their noses at you and tell you you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. All that stuff went away back when Jesus died, you know, that kind of mess, or when the disciples died. That's the kind of place that we're in right now. And I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to ask for any kind of comments. Anybody got any questions or anything they'd like to ask or comments they'd like to share on what I just... that's out of Isaiah 28 and 29. It goes on in 30, all the way up to 32 or 33. And it's real good exhortation about what's fixing to happen here in this time we're in now.
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
28:13, they fall backwards. When they came to take Jesus, I think it's in the book of John, they also fell backwards when they came to take him in the Olive Garden there.
Amen. Yeah, that's awesome. That's the power of God, isn't it?
Yeah, it makes me kind of wonder, like, when I used to be in the Pentecostal assemblies, that's what the people used to do, was fall backwards, and they used to have catchers. Kind of weird, eh?
Yeah, I don't think it's the same thing. It could be. It's the power of God. I can tell you that. It's the power of God. Yeah, in those Pentecostal churches, I've seen them. I've been in them myself. But praise God, we've got the true power coming. It's already here. Amazing thing about it is that the things that we're reading about tonight is it's happening right now. I mean, you know, like David often says, Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, the things that have been and the things that shall be. Ain't no new thing under the sun, is there? We just don't learn from history.
Actually, when you read that verse, I was thinking of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says strong delusion.
Amen. Strong delusion is here, I believe. It's going to get worse, too. It's going to get worse. Strong delusion is another Jesus that they've got. A lot of them have. And the people want to believe it because they like to live. They want to think that they're going to heaven with all their sins laden, you know, on their backs. But a lot of them are going to come out of there. Praise God. They're going to get a revelation. God's going to work in their life and clean them up. They'll have, once it starts, they'll have 3.5 years to get cleaned up. And they'll do it. A lot of them will do it. And it's going to be a great time. It's going to be a great revival coming, folks. And that's, maybe we ought to, that ought to be the focus of our question. What do you think, Tim, for Thursday night? Ask the Lord. Lord, when's this revival coming? What do you think?
Oh, that's fine. I mean, I think just whatever's on people's heart, but we can start off with a let's see what the Lord shows us, and then we can get some more specific. How's that?
Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, that'd be awesome. Yes, sir.
Hey, well, you know what you were just saying too about earlier, we're talking about getting words from the Lord. I believe the Lord will even speak that to us through you know, as we wait on Him for words, like you were saying earlier. So
yeah, I believe that. I do. Anybody else?
I already shared it with the elders on the mail I had, but Lord kind of took me through 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and it was pretty eye-opening the way Hezekiah had sent out a message to all of Israel to come back to the Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover because they had just cleaned out, you know, and got the sanctuary ready, and the priests were getting ready, and the Levites were getting everything prepared. But a lot of the people laughed them to scorn, and there was not that many. I mean, there was a remnant that showed up for this, basically, of all of Israel to celebrate the Passover, you know, to rededicate themselves and get ready for the Lord, basically. And it was kind of, it went and fell in line with the Lord in the New Testament sending out an invitation for the Lord's Supper, for the unleavened bread for the last 7 days. And it kind of reminded me of the church is going to be in a lot of ways a very apostasy, in a very same apostasy in that same way, where people are going to be on fire for the Lord. Say, come, get close. It's time to get ready. They're not going to be seeing it. They're going to, just like what you're reading, their minds aren't going to be prepared for this. They're not going to be thinking it's a time to get ready for the Lord. They're going to be ready to do their own thing still. That's what I was seeing and have saw this week.
Amen. Yep, it's, you know, what it's disheartening to me to see the apathy and the complacency in the church today. But I know God's got a plan. You know, we've heard, God's got a plan. Well, he does. He's got a plan. He's going to shake some lives up. He's going to shake some people loose from that apostate religion. They're going to, you know, they're going to wonder what happened. And then they're going to come running to the light. And when they come running to the light, that's when we have to be ready to receive them. And we will have had to have died from the flesh in order to receive these people, because all kinds of people are coming. This revival is going to be big. There's going to be enough for everybody. Praise God. All right, anybody else got anything they'd like to share before we get out of here? We got about 3 minutes left, 3 or 4 minutes left before we close out. So has anybody got any prayer requests, anything like that?
Let's pray, Lord, get us prepared for these times that are coming, because we're going to need it. We're going to need to be humble ourselves, be ready to be the first fruits, become everything we need to be in Jesus Christ in order to be prepared for these times that are coming.
Amen. Lord, get us ready. Father, we just ask and we pray that you would work in us to separate us from sin, separate us from the flesh, separate us from the world, Lord. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Put our hearts and our minds on you, Lord. Have us to think about you continually, day in and day out, Lord. And put this prayer and fasting in their lives to honor you, Lord, and to seek you and to absolutely surrender our lives to you and submit our lives to you, Father. Show us how to do that. Show us how to walk behind you, Lord, that you're leading us each way, all the way, in every way. And we praise you, Father, for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to protect, provide, and do all the things necessary to keep your chosen vessels in the way, Lord. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for protecting your chosen all across this land, all across this world, Lord, in the days ahead, and that you're going to put them in places that you want them, Lord, to be the most effective tool that you can use, that they can be for you, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. Do that for all of us as well, Lord. And I thank you for it. And bless all of us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. We'd just like to bless you in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that we're all going to get a good night's sleep because of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, saints. God bless you.